And we should be able to get through the others with the time that we have on the clock this morning. So Acts chapter 2, verse 40. And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. And then again the last sentence of verse 47, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. And Father, this morning as we gather together again, we just ask, Lord, that you would indeed guide and direct by your Spirit. We want to thank you, Lord, for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to thank you that he came into this world, that he suffered and bled and died on the cross for us. And Father, we thank you that he not only did that, but he rose again triumphantly from the grave and is seated at your own right hand. And Father, we thank you that he's coming again. In the meantime, Lord, we know that he reigns in the hearts of those who belong to him. That is, Father, that he is our Lord and our King. And Father, as we open the Word of God again, we just ask again that the same Holy Spirit who recorded these words for us might minister to us, might speak to us. Lord, that you'd help us to understand what the passage of Scripture is saying to us, what your Holy Spirit wants to say to us. And Father, I just pray that personally that you'll give me the words and guide and direct me, lead me and give me that wisdom, Father, that enabling, we pray. We pray all these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to tell you about a particular individual by the name of Paderewski. Now, I have to admit that I'd never ever heard of this man before until, thank you very much, Larry, never heard of this man before until I read his name in by way of the illustration that's before me here. And but you may have heard him. Apparently, he was a famous composer and pianist. His name was Paderewski. I think that's how you say his last name, Paderewski or Paderewski. Polish composer and pianist, and he was once scheduled to perform at a great American concert hall for a high society extravaganza. So this was a pretty fancy affair. Now, I just want you to imagine yourself there. Let's move beyond the LaMad Bible Chapel for a minute. It's a beautiful building. But let's move beyond that for a moment. You're in the great big theater and all the folks there and all the, you know, the extra boxes that are there and just the setup of all that and all the lighting that's there. And so this composer, and of course this is for a high society thing, so everybody's dressed to the nines, as they used to say, and a lot of rich and influential people there. Well, this composer, he's to be performing in there, and while they're waiting for the program to begin, there's a 9-year-old boy who wants to be there, but he's getting kind of fidgety. He's sitting next to his mom, and unnoticed to his mom, he gets up from her side, and he goes up to the piano, because he likes music, and he sits up at the piano there, and he starts hitting those notes which play the Chopsticks tune. You know that what that one is, right? If you don't know what it is, somebody will play it for you afterwards, but not right now. But some of you, it's going through your head right now, right? It's that tune that when you play to say, hey, I can actually play something, right? And so he started doing that. And some people laughed to begin with, but then he kept on going. And so people started actually kind of shouting as well. Some people shouted, get that boy away from there. And Paderewski, he heard the whole thing as he's just behind the curtain, and he quickly put his coat on, and he came out onto the stage, and he came up behind the boy, and as the boy's playing the Chopsticks tune, he plays a counter melody to go along with that. And as he's doing that, he kept saying to him, keep going, don't stop, don't stop, don't stop. And I think that's a marvelous little story, because I'm sure that their ability, I mean, we know, was was light years apart, if that's a good way to say it. Their ability, their understanding of music, they were really quite different, weren't they? They're on polar opposites of their abilities and their understanding of music. And yet, what this composer, what this pianist understood was, there's got to be a starting point. And at least the boy's got an interest, and he started, right? And he didn't want to squash that in any way at all. He wanted to see this young boy go on. Now, why am I mentioning that this morning? I think some of you might be catching it this morning. Let me take a little scoop of my water first, sorry. And But the point is this. There is a starting point. Let's think, first of all, of the church. Okay, let's do that, first of all. There was a starting point for the church. I mean, it hasn't always been. It had a starting point. We talked about that last week. It began with prayer. It began because Peter preached. It began because the Holy Spirit came, right? And those who were praying received the Holy Spirit just as Jesus had said. It began because Jesus had died for our sins, had risen again from the dead, had gone back to heaven, had commissioned his disciples. There's a lot of things that happened. And then as they're waiting for the Holy Spirit to come, he comes and Peter begins to preach and people got saved. And that's a wonderful thing. And their responsibility, not only just what their responsibility was, what they did is they grew and they continued on. And of course, the Lord wants us individually. So that's the church. Individually, he wants us to trust him. Individually, he wants us to be saved. Individually, he wants us to go on and never to stop. Now, I think that's an important thing to consider, really, because, you know, if we're young in our Christian faith, if we're kind of new to it, and maybe you've been a Christian for a while, and maybe you've been growing, but maybe you're just a brand new Christian. First of all, you want to make sure that you truly are saved, right? That's the starting point. Because the rest of the message and the rest of the story, it doesn't have any significance unless you have a starting point where you've trusted Jesus Christ, right? And so there, that's the starting point. But then if you're young in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're just a brand new Christian, what does the Lord want you to do? In fact, you already have this desire, I want to learn more. There's got to be more to this, right? I mean, I'm enjoying the fact that I'm saved and I want to grow and I want to learn more about God and I'm enjoying the fact that I realize that there's other Christians and the Lord wants you to go and to keep on going. Now, you can start off as a new believer, and we've all been there. We've all been there. Even if you were raised in a Christian home and you learned and you knew a lot of things as a child from the Bible, some of us were taught the right things, some of us were taught the wrong things, some of us weren't taught anything. But when you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, you have this desire and you have this realization as well, I don't know very much. And there's lots of people all around me. They seem to know so much. I mean, they're going to Bible studies and they know how to pray and they know how to do and I don't even know what's going on half the time. You know, it's like that with the little ones, isn't it, when we see them? I think that the 5-year-olds and the 3-year-olds are catching a little more about what's going on spiritually or biblically or with the Bible message than what the 1-year-olds are. We've got some of those around too. But you see, there's a beginning point, and then there's a development, then there's a growth, and I'm sure that even these younger ones who are up here this morning, they're not really catching what it is we're talking about a lot of the time, are they? And so it's like that as we're believers. We begin the spiritual journey, whether we've been raised in a Christian home or not, and there's this realization as I've come to the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm not a very strong Christian. I don't know very much. I don't even know what's going on half the time. I don't know how to do all this. But the Lord wants you to understand something. You can maybe only play chopsticks, but you've got a starting point. You started to do something. And the Lord wants you to go and to keep on going. Well, now, is there something for those of us who have been saved a long time? David, some of us have been saved a long, 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 long time. Do you know what happens sometimes you've been saved a long time? In fact, you start to grow and then somebody knocks you down. You start to grow and then something knocks you down. You get discouraged, you get distracted, you become disobedient. Whatever happens, and your spiritual walk, it starts to wane. At one point, it was strong, it was vital, that is, you had a desire to grow. You were like this little kid, right, who just wanted to, you know, you want to skip and jump and run everywhere, and you had all this energy, and then something came, and it was quite, it threw you off. Either somebody did something to you, or you've done something to yourself, or maybe you have a combination of both. And you know what? The Lord loves you, and he wants you to keep on going. One of the things I found interesting about the Lord as I've been preaching, studying recently, the last while, is this realization in my own life as well, is that I don't have it all together, and the Lord knows that, and he still loves me. I don't know what I'm doing half the time, and he still loves me. I mess up an awful lot, and he still loves me. He's not someone who writes me off. If he were like that, he'd never go after the lost sheep, would he? But he's not like that. And so he doesn't want us to quit. So when you have this in your mind, and I think that sometimes that comes from the old enemy, the devil himself, when he whispers to our heart, and he whispers through your insecurities, and he talks to you in your guilt, or in your shame, or in your weakness, and he says, you might as well just give up, with the whole thing. And you could be discouraged through church, you could be discouraged through other Christians, you could be discouraged through your marriage, you could be discouraged through your health, you could be discouraged through your own failure, and you get discouraged, you think, I just may as well give up. Folks, it's not worth it. Because you know what? What we have without Christ is not worth much, is it? But what we have in Christ, and as we're trusting the one who loves us and cares for us, it's worthwhile hanging on to him. Well, I hadn't planned to say all that. I don't know why the Lord wanted me to say it, but I'm happy that I did. In some ways, I'm just sort of bearing my own soul, because that's one thing that I've been discovering myself. And so this morning, we find there was a beginning point. It says, and with many other words, he testified. Peter understood something, and that was not only that he had responsibility, because the Lord said, you're going to be witnesses for me, but he had this desire as well to tell people the good news about the Lord Jesus Christ. And folks, if I say anything kind of bluntly or directly today, I certainly don't mean it in a rude way, and I'm not here to try to shake people up. I want you to understand that as well, okay? I'm a person who hasn't got it all together and who's still trying to get it together, and yet who knows that God loves them very, very much. But something that we have to understand as believers is this, is whether we're 9 years old or whether we're 99 years old. I don't think we have anybody in our company this morning that age, but I'm trying to cover all the bases. Whether we have somebody who's 9 years old or 99 years old, we have the responsibility to tell other people about the Lord Jesus Christ. And folks, I rather think that the desire isn't there unless we're spending time alone with the Lord like they were. Unless we're letting the Holy Spirit take over like they were, we're just not going to be exercised probably to do that. But when we realize the joy of knowing our sins forgiven, when we realize, like Peter did, that Jesus is in heaven and that he has eternal life because of Jesus, that he personally has forgiveness. Peter had a lot of issues himself to work through, but he knew the love of God and he knew the gospel message, and he wanted other people to know about Jesus. And let's just let that thought impact us for a moment. Sometimes we don't want to tell people about Jesus because we feel uncomfortable or something. And really, when you think about it, if there was a, you know, if there's an accident around the bend when you're driving down the road, you know, there's an accident around the corner, a real big problem, and something to cause real problems, and you feel a need to warn people about that, you're not going to say, well, I don't think I'll do it because I just feel kind of awkward and I'm kind of uncomfortable and kind of an introvert, and sometimes I say the wrong things, they might think I'm kind of crazy. We're not going to be entertaining those things. We're going to be telling them about, right, what's important. Or if either we've got good news to share that's impacting everyone, you know, we want to tell people. When the Second World War ended, people were rejoicing over that. I can't imagine anybody hearing about it and saying, I don't think I'm going to tell anybody about that. You know, let someone else. You know, that's good news. That impacts every single one of us. And so it is our responsibility. It is our privilege to tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ and to be a witness. And so that's something that they did. Now, we learned that last week, and so I won't say a whole lot about that, except that there were those who obviously were saved. That's verse 40. And he told them to be saved in verse 40. And then there were those who gladly received his word. And I'm going to bring you a bunch of bees this morning. I don't mean the kind that fly around. And I'm actually kind of afraid of bees. But I'm going to give you my marks at school, because I didn't get A's an awful lot. I got B's. And every now and again, I got some C's. I got quite a healthy number of them, but mostly B's. And every now and again, if it was a really easy subject, I got an A. And that's if almost everybody else was getting an A, I'd get an A as well, all right? But anyway, I'm going to give you some B's this morning. The first one is belief, that there's a need for a personal belief, a personal trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. And so I want to remind you this morning, as I said last week, that Paul urged them to personally respond to the message. And just because Jesus Christ has died for our sins does not mean that we're automatically saved. Just because I've been raised in a Christian home does not mean that I'm automatically saved. In fact, we know that salvation comes as a result of my personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. As Paul the Apostle said, he said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And so we have not only the response that we need to make, but also we have the joy of the assurance of it. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. Well, it says that they responded, and it says that those who gladly received his word, those who listened to what he said, and they responded to the Lord, and they were baptized. Okay, so there's the second B. So you've got belief. That's the starting point. And then now we've got the going on. As the composer, as the pianist said to the young boy, keep going, keep going, keep going. There are some people who get saved and then are never baptized. It doesn't mean they're not on their way to heaven, but it means that they're not baptized yet. And so we're going to talk about that a little bit as to why that happened, how it happened, what was that about, and so on. And one of the things I want to remind you about is that the Lord said to his disciples back in Matthew chapter 24, he said to them that they were to, Matthew 28 rather, and verse 19, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them, teaching them all things that I have taught you. So let's just break that down. He says, I want you to go and tell all the nations, I want you to go and tell and make more disciples. Go and make disciples of all the nations, more followers, baptizing them. That's the second thing. So evangelism, telling them about Jesus, and those converts, those who trust Jesus, baptizing them. And so they taught baptism, obviously. And then the third thing was teaching them all the things that I taught you. So let's talk about baptism, because that is part of our Christian walk. It's not part of getting saved, because you cannot get saved by baptism. We are only saved by God's grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I think you probably all understand that. So let's just talk a little bit about baptism, what it is, where it came from, why it's done. And you, some of you maybe heard some of this stuff before, but it's worth kind of rehearsing. You know, it's interesting, baptism never came along until when? John the Baptist introduced it. He was the first Baptist, by the way. And so John the Baptist introduced baptism. There wasn't any baptism before that. There were ceremonial washings and so on that the Jews did in the Old Testament, but there wasn't such a thing as baptism where people went down under the water and came back out of the water again. In fact, we know that sometimes there are different methods and different modes and different ways that people do it. You know, there's some people who will immerse, some people who will sprinkle, some people who pour, and maybe I'll just talk about that just for a moment. The word baptize in our Bible comes from the Greek word baptizo. The New Testament was written in Greek, and it comes from the word Greek word baptizo. So we've literally just taken the word, knocked the O off, and said there, we've anglified it, the word baptize. And it means to immerse. It means to dip something into something and break it back, take it back out again. And every indication, I'd like to say, in the Word of God, is that baptism was exactly done that way. There was a time when John the Baptist, they were running out of water somewhere, and so they went elsewhere, because the water was running low. Now, if you only need a little bit to sprinkle or pour, then that's not an issue, right? And so maybe that's an explanation as why we believe here and why what's practiced in this church. I'm saying we, I'm including myself in the group, why we believe in immersion, because we believe that's what the Word of God is teaching, okay? Well, John the Baptist was the one who introduced the baptism. Why did he do that? Well, he was the first prophet, really, for 400 years. And his role was to tell people that they needed to repent, they needed to get ready, because the kingdom of heaven was about to be ushered in. The king was arriving, the Messiah, the Savior was coming. And he was telling people that they needed to turn from their sins and get right with God, because God's judgment was going to come and they could be forgiven if they were to look to God and trust God and ask for forgiveness. And that message was connected to the fact that the Messiah, that the Savior was coming. And so as people repented, as they turned from their sin to God, and as they asked God for forgiveness, and believing that the Messiah was coming, then they went down into the water according to what John told them to do, because John was told by God to do it. There's no reason that John would even just, you know, just invent this, but he was shown by God to do this, and so he immerses people in the water, and they come back out of the water again. I'm not at all convinced that they had any real understanding as to what that was about. Maybe they figured it. I mean, it's connected somehow to my commitment to God. And maybe they thought they were washing away their sins. I don't know what they thought, but I'm sure they understood there's a connection between their faith in God and the fact that the Messiah is coming in order to be forgiven of their sins. I'm sure nobody thought that by going under the water, their sins were actually getting washed away. I'm sure they understood there was something symbolic going on. My point is this. I don't think they had any explanation really as to what the baptism was about. Well, but the message was about the Lord Jesus, the fact that he was coming. Then John the Baptist saw Jesus coming and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." In fact, they'd asked him, "Are you the Christ?" He said, "I'm not the Christ." He said, "There's somebody coming after me though." He says, "And he's the one I'm talking about." And then of course we find that John the Baptist saw Jesus coming and Jesus said, I'm here for you to baptize me. And we read about that in the Word of God, and Jesus told John, who was objecting to it, he said, "Allow it to be so now, for it's necessary to fulfill all righteousness." He said it's the right thing to do. I'm reading in Matthew chapter 3, verse 13 and on, by the way, in case you're interested. And so he says, "I need to be baptized by you, but you're coming to me to get baptized?" And Jesus said, "It's the right thing for me to do." And what I want to emphasize to you is that at the very beginning, before Jesus even began his ministry, he was baptized. Now, the difference with him, of course, is that he didn't confess any sin. Why? He had no sin to confess. But nonetheless, he went down under the water, he came back up out of the water, and the Bible says in Matthew's Gospel that when he came up immediately out of the water, I find that interesting, he came up immediately. Well, you're not going to stand down there very long, are you? But it says he came up immediately, rather quickly, out of the water, and the heavens were opened to him, and the Spirit of God descended in bodily form on him, or in visible form on him. And not that he didn't have the Holy Spirit before, but there was just this visible presence. And then there was that voice that came from heaven which said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Now, what was that all about? Well, I think maybe we need to understand this, that Jesus was acting out exactly what he came into the world to do. I mean, Jesus was born into Bethlehem and he grew up, but the single purpose, and that is that he was going to die, that he was going to rise again from the dead, that he was going to go up into heaven and open up the way for us. And his baptism signifies that. God loves symbolism, and God loves to use it for us. And so when Jesus went down into the water, he was symbolizing the fact that he is going to go down into death, which is exactly what happened. He rose immediately back out of the water, signifying the fact he was going to rise again from the grave. And he did so on the third day, buried on a Friday night, risen on a Sunday morning. That's quite immediate, isn't it? And then we find that the heavens were open to him because he ascended to heaven's glory, and the Holy Spirit has been sent to those of us who have trusted him. And you know what God the Father is saying to us today? You know what God is saying to us through his holy word? He's pointing out the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, you know what? He said, "It's all about my Son. It's all about the Lord Jesus. You know, he's my beloved Son, and he's the one that I'm really pleased with." And he's pointing us to the Savior, to the Lord Jesus Christ. So Jesus was acting out what his greatest work would do. It wasn't explained back then. It wasn't explained at all. But Jesus was acting that out. The greatest work that he would ever do, what he did for us. Well, let's go back a bit then. I guess left is this way for you guys. Let's rewind a little bit. Let's go to those folks with John the Baptist before Jesus came along. What was that all about? The only way, as they were coming to God and asking God to forgive them of their sins, the only way they could be saved was through what they were acting out, that Jesus was going to die for them and rise again from the dead. Right? That's the only way. The only way that folks in the Old Testament, prior to the death of Christ, prior to the beginning of the church, the only way that before Christ died, the only way that anybody could be saved at all was through what Christ was going to do for them. And I don't think, as I said, they understood that that's what it was, that was what it was about. I don't think John the Baptist understood that. He knew it was connected to the fact that Jesus, the Lamb of God, was coming. But then we find that there is believer's baptism. Because Jesus said, I want you to go make disciples of all the nations and baptize them. What's that all about? See, because there are actually three different baptisms, aren't they? But they're all connected to the same thing. Well, what's it all about? Well, when I go down into the water, I'm symbolizing the fact that Jesus died on the cross. When I come up out of the water, I'm symbolizing that Jesus rose again from the dead. But there's more to it than that, isn't there? Because really what I'm doing, there's something personal involved with this. You see, Jesus went personally down into the water because he was personally going to die for our sins. He personally came out of the water because he was personally going to rise again from the dead. Those people of John's day were going personally into the water because they were personally turning from their sins to God, and only what Christ could do for them personally could ever save them. And when we are baptized, we go down to the water, and what we're saying is this: Jesus died for my sins. And Jesus rose again from the grave, and I have everlasting life. He has everlasting life. I have everlasting life because he rose again from the dead. And so I think it's a beautiful thing. I hope that you caught that. I think it's really quite simple in some ways. It's an acting out of the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And for us, what it means to us, that my sins have been dealt with at the cross, that I'm forgiven, that I have everlasting life. And it means a little more too. It means that you belong to him, right? You're standing up and you're counted and you're saying, you know, that this is who I am. Now I want to show you my wedding ring here. It's not the original one because the first one broke, and my wife doesn't have her original one either because she lost it, but nonetheless we have them. And so I'm glad that now my marriage is not dependent on that, right? That is not what makes me married. But this does say something. It says married, right? It's a statement of a truth. And so when you're married, for most folks in our culture today, not everybody, when you're married, after the vows have been made, the ring is given. It's a symbol of a truth. And so that's exactly what baptism is. It's a symbol of a truth, of a reality. So my question to you this morning, and I honestly don't know in this group who's baptized and who's not. I don't know who's saved and who's not. Your first response is to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. Your second one is that the Lord wants me to be baptized. And really what they were doing in their culture, in their day, is this. Is this was the generation of people that had rejected Jesus Christ, and now they're publicly saying, I belong to Jesus. And actually, the Lord wanted them to do that, to kind of publicly stand up and to say, I belong to Christ. This is what he's done for me. And you're publicly sort of showing that to people. Now, I know you may not be the most public person. When I was baptized, I wasn't either. And I know that sometimes people just want a small group. I understand that as well. I think of the Ethiopian eunuch. It wasn't even at a church service, was it? But he was baptized, and maybe that helps us to understand something. So I want to encourage you that if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and you haven't been baptized, that you can be baptized. Now, most of the baptisms here at Lamab are probably occurring over at Tate Lake. I don't even know what direction that is, but you know what I'm trying to do. I'm trying to point, is it that way? I'm going to point this way. That way, okay. That way, okay. Over there somewhere is Tate Lake. And we had the joy in our little assembly at the Living Way, which is meeting at Bill Beerwith's garage. We had the joy of seeing seven men, young and old, being baptized in August. That was fantastic. It was just absolutely wonderful to see some of them had been saved quite some time, and some of them were new converts and who had trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, and they were baptized. That was a real joy to us, a real blessing to see that. And then there was a young lady. She wasn't there that day, but she'd been coming to the meetings. She'd gotten saved out in Graphite about 4 years ago. And I was preaching the week before Thanksgiving, and actually I was going through these very things, and she spoke to me afterwards, and she said, I'd like to talk to you. So she and I and my wife, we talked together, and she said, I'd like to be baptized. And so we talked to her, and I certainly knew that she was saved, and I even asked her a couple of tricky questions, and she answered them all well, indicating exactly what I already knew, and that is that she knows Christ as her Savior, and that baptism is a symbolic thing, but she says, I want to do it for myself. By the way, she asked a question that might be in your mind. Well, I was baptized, you might say, when I was a child. What about that? you know, she said to me, is it okay for me to get baptized even though I've been baptized when I was a child? I know that she's asking to be baptized. And I said, okay. I said, so can you tell me why you'd like to be baptized even though you were baptized when you was a child, when you were a child? She said, well, the first time my parents did it for me, but this time I want to do it for myself. Good answer. And I think that's the answer for us, is that there's this personal indication that I'm showing that I want to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ and I appreciate what he's done for me. Well, you know what? It was got rather cold. In August when we were down at the lake, at Tate Lake, it was cold back then. And the guys were freezing down in the lake there. I couldn't believe it. In the middle of August, I don't know what they've been doing down there, but they've been freezing that lake or something. Well, then it came to Thanksgiving, and I thought, I do not want to put this young girl off. I don't want to put her off till next year. She wants to be baptized. How can we do it? I said, well, you know what? I think you're going to understand where I'm coming from. Number one, I don't like water. Number two, I don't like cold water. But I'll do a baptism. I'll do it. I said, is there anybody in particular you'd like to do the baptism? Why did I even ask that? She said, I'd like you to do it, please. I said, okay, I can do that for you. Well, then the water got cold. I don't know if you can remember way back. That's when winter started, was Thanksgiving weekend, I think. You remember back then? Well, the temperature dropped. For whatever we did have, the temperature dropped. And by Thursday of that week, because we were going to do it right on the Thanksgiving weekend. And I said to Eleanor, I don't know how if I'm going to be able to have, I don't know if I'm going to actually be able to do this. Like, I seriously don't know if I'm going to be able to do this. The water's going to be so cold. I think we're going to say everything we're going to say and then run in, get baptized, and get back out again. And Eleanor said, it's too bad we don't know somebody with a hot tub. I said, your brother Greg's got a hot tub. Now, that's the first time, maybe not the last time, but the first time I've ever done a baptism in a hot tub, and we made it work, and it was wonderful. Yes, I did come out after a while. It was wonderful. What a joy to see her being baptized. I just want to ask this morning, are you baptized? Have you trusted Christ as your Savior, and are you baptized? And I'd encourage you that if you're not, that you talk to somebody who was on the platform this morning, or one of the elders here that you know, somebody that you know, and tell them that I'd like to be baptized. And they'll probably just chat with you for a few minutes. And they'll want to know for sure that you're really understanding what it's about. And then you also can be baptized, and that can be scheduled for you. Well, with 5 minutes on the clock, I want to talk about some other things. I've given you two B's. That's only two grades so far, two courses. We got four more to go. You ready for this? It's going to be kind of fast in 4 minutes. How can I do that? Well, the Lord doesn't want us to quit there. And I want to mention that I am so excited that there are Bible studies going on here at this church. And by the way, they don't have to be the only ones either, because they may not fit your time schedule. And you might say, well, this one's at this time and this one's at that time, and I can't make either one of those times. But I want to encourage you that you get involved in Bible study. Jesus said to his disciples, I want you to baptize them and teach them all the things that I taught you. What did Jesus do predominantly above teaching? I mean, he taught and he taught and he taught and he taught and he taught. And these people were taught the Word of God. And folks, you and I need to be those who are studying the Scriptures. But it says here, they continued steadfastly. Some of your Bibles will say it this way. They continually devoted themselves to the apostles' doctrine. You need the Word of God. You need to grow, even if you don't know what you're reading or what, understand it at all. You might go to the Bible study and find, I don't know, there's people been saved a long time and I have no idea what they're talking about. That's okay. Guess what? The people who know the Bible the best, they were there too. We were all there. And so don't let that discourage you. We're excited, by the way, I'm just going to mention these things. These aren't advertisements. We're excited at a bunch of men coming to a men's Bible study through our assembly. Eleanor has one going on Friday mornings. And there's older ladies, and then we've got younger ladies, the one who was baptized recently, and then others are coming. And we're just excited by that. What we're excited by is the desire that people have to grow. And folks, you need to involve yourself in Bible study. So if the time doesn't work for you, tell somebody and say, you know, maybe could we study the Word of God at another time? Could there be another one? I think that the leadership of this church, the elders of this church, would be excited to know that there are people who are wanting to study the Word of God. So if it isn't fitting your schedule, then let's have a Bible study that's going to fit your schedule, right? And don't just write off and say, well, that's it. I just guess I can't come to that at all. They continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, the Bible. Belief, baptism, Bible. Next one. And it says in the apostles' doctrine, and fellowship. David, what is that? What is that? Fellowship is people getting together. What is that? It's being with one another. It's belonging. One of the most wonderful things about being saved is that wherever you go, if there are other Christians there, other believers, and whether they believe all the same doctrines we do or not, that if they know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, we have Him in common. It's a wonderful blessing to have fellowship. And so fellowship is people being together. Now, wait a minute, David. Did Jesus actually teach that? I want you to think about what Jesus was continually doing. Continually gathering people together, continually interacting with them, continually sitting down to dinner with them, continually going out for coffee. Okay, they didn't have coffee, but He was always doing that stuff. I've heard some Christians say, well, we come to church, so we're not here just to kind of, you know, just to visit and stuff. We're here for the spiritual things. What's more spiritual than connection? God wants us to have a connection with Him, and God wants us to connect with one another. And I want to read to you, and you might want to read this later on, but Hebrews 10, verse 24 says, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another. What is all that saying? He's saying, be considerate of one another. Show love to one another. Demonstrate good works to one another. Assemble together with one another. Encourage one another. That doesn't just mean all the old folks should hang out with all the old folks, and all the young folks or the small group of young folks are only hanging out with the young folks. It means that I'm looking across the room, and it means I'm going out of my comfort zone. And folks, I know what that's like. I know how hard that can be. Looking across and moving out of your comfort zone and talking to people and reaching out to people and thinking about how it's a blessing that these people know Jesus Christ as their Savior too. And what can I do to reach out to them? Folks, it'll bless you in return. And I want to encourage you that you are engaged in fellowship. Now, so I know, not to embarrass at all, but Ivan and Carol, I know that you very frequently have dinner. You know, you host people for lunch upstairs here, literally upstairs here. And I think that's great. And sometimes we just sort of switch off and say, well, you know what, that's hospitality, and I really can't do hospitality and all the rest of it. I understand the pressure that you can put on yourself about that. But you know what? There's times I've been to somebody's house and it's a sandwich. And you know what? And sometimes, you know, there doesn't seem to be enough people doing enough things. Everybody here, we can all be involved in fellowshipping with one another, reaching out, encouraging one another. And you need to understand this, that another reason to come out to Bible study is you need connection with other believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, they kept on doing it and they were growing. They enjoyed being together, and we should be looking for that too, and reaching out to different age groups and encouraging all we can. Then also, that was being together. Then they were breaking bread. Well, you know that. It says that they were continued steadfastly in the breaking of bread, and so we got our B there. And I just want to think about that for a moment, the blessing of that. So I just want to share, encourage this morning. Are you involved in that? The Lord would like you to be, and the Lord taught it. See, every one of these things were things that Jesus did with His disciples. He taught them, He fellowshipped with them, He broke bread with them, and He explained what it meant. And there's something really wonderful about the breaking of bread. It's for every believer in Jesus Christ. And there's something that's wonderful about it. I just want to share a little bit about the symbolism. You see, it's interesting that when I take the bread, it's something we're all doing together, and yet we're doing it individually. And it's an expression of how we're saved. Together, we're a group of people who know Jesus Christ as our Savior. We all have received the same gift of forgiveness, but individually, I took Jesus Christ as my Savior. And when I'm taking the loaf, I'm just remembering the fact that He died for me and how much He loves me. When I'm taking that cup, I'm reminding of the fact that all my sins are forgiven because He shed His precious blood for me. And that's really what it's all about. And I encourage you to come out and to be part of that as well, to fellowship with the local church and be part of that. It's a real blessing. It'll be a blessing to you as you thank the Lord in that. And then he continued steadfastly as well in prayer. Sometimes we keep the best to the end, right? Sometimes we think that there's tack-ons at the end. But for all those people who eat the Oreo and eat the brown part first and then they leave the creamy center, you know that you're trying to keep the best part for the last. Well, you know what? Where was this church without prayer? You think about the book of Acts and the beginning point it had with 12 people who hardly seemed to know what they were doing. And then there was 120 and they're praying together and they impacted their world and they impacted their society and they impacted people because they were coming together and they were praying and they prayed and they prayed and they prayed and they prayed. You know what prayer does? Prayer causes to realize I can't do it myself. Prayer causes me to say I'm depending on the Lord. I need the Lord. And we believe that God is able to work. Do you believe that he's still able to? Do you think he cares about us today? Do you think he cares about the people you care about? Does he care about the survival, the growth of this church, the evangelism of this church, the future of this? Does he care about those things? Sure he does. And so we need to be praying together, and that's exactly what they did. Where's your B in that, David? Well, bringing your request to God. How about this? Bringing yourself to God. And prayer, the prayer meeting is not just for the oldest members, although that's most of the folks here. It's not just for the most religious or the most spiritual members. And I realize again that, you know, it may not fit your time schedule. And so find those times to pray together with other believers, as you're involved in Bible study with them. But it's a wonderful blessing to be able to pray together. You'll remember as well, won't you, that Jesus taught his disciples to pray. And we had a prayer, a model prayer this morning. Now, that prayer, it's not just something we say by rote. We just say the words there. We've done it a little bit. Because that's just a ritual then, right? But that prayer is teaching us that God's in heaven, that he loves us, and that we want his will for our lives, and that we depend on him, that he forgives us, that he can supply all of our needs, that he gives us the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. And in that prayer, there's that desire, that expression, that he deserves all the honor and the glory and the blessing. He deserves all of that. And so I want to encourage you this morning that you come to the prayer times as well, and that you involve yourself in that part of the life of the assembly, of that part of the church. It'll be a blessing to you as we're truly depending on the Lord. And I truly believe the Lord is able to bring blessing. I was here at this church before this building got started. I'm that old. I don't look too old, maybe to some people. But I remember some of you when you were teenagers. And I remember being at the old school. Remember that one? I remember being there, and I was just a young man there and preaching. And the Lord did great things in bringing and establishing the congregation here. It's been a wonderful blessing. I want to encourage each and every one of you that you involve yourselves and keep on going in these things, looking to the Lord, right? Because he is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we might ask or think. So, where are we this morning? Keep on going. Don't stop. Somehow we get the idea it's going to keep on going if we all just kind of stop and maybe somebody else can keep it all going. But you know, folks, we need to keep on going. And as we do, the Lord will bring the blessing to ourselves individually. And also, he grows the work as well. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you this morning then for your Son, the Lord Jesus. And we just pray, Lord, that each and every individual here, Lord, would know individually what it is to be saved. And Lord, if there's anybody here this morning who hasn't trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, Lord, that they'd realize they need his forgiveness. And Lord, they can be saved today. And Lord, we just pray for that soul that today they'd open up their heart and receive the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we thank you that the one who comes to Christ will in no means be cast aside. Father, we thank you for that. And we just pray, Lord, if there's anyone here who's saved and not baptized, Lord, that they would demonstrate and they would indicate that they'd like to be. And Lord, Father, they would just be identified with Christ in that way as well. And Father, for each and every one of us, that we would devote ourselves continually to the studying of your word together, to reaching out and encouraging one another and fellowshipping with one another, that we reach out together, Father, in the breaking of bread with one another and being part of that joy of remembering Jesus. and thanking Him. And then, O Lord, of also coming together to pray for each other, to pray for the work that's here. And Father, looking to You to bring the blessing that's needed. And Father, we just want to thank You for these things that are in Your Word. We pray Your blessing, Lord, as we part. In Jesus' name, amen.